May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Following last week's sermon, I received quite a number of comments. And evidently, that story that I shared at the very beginning, the story of the firefighter who was paralyzed with fear and sat on the truck when they responded to this house fire, and the result of his sitting on the truck and not doing anything was that a whole family passed away right before the firefighter's eyes, that really shook people up. It got people's attention. It was an upsetting story, and I think everybody agreed that firefighter deserved serious punishment or some form of serious discipline. What happened, though, was that when the tides changed and we realized that was a parable about us, that we are all called to be forever firefighters and fight against the fires of hell. Oh, then that story got a little bit unnerving. In fact, it cut to the heart. Because I heard, over and over from so many people, I've not looked at it that way. I really do need to share the gospel message with people who are lost. Because hell is reality. And there's only two places, either heaven or hell. And again, contrary to popular belief, there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. All this gobbledygook about, there's many pathways. No! It's balderdash. If we believe that this is God's Word, which I hope every one of us believes, then this is what we can trust. And it says salvation is found in no one else. Now, when we looked at that story, it also showed our inadequacy. It showed us that we failed. We have not been doing what we should do. Just as a firefighter trains so that he can fight a fire, as we go to church, as we go to Bible classes, we have daily devotions, as we get on our knees and pray, this is all training us to go and preach the message. But the question is how? I'm sure every person here has a certain level of inadequacy where we just say, I don't know how. What do I say? What do I do? How do I share my faith? Well, that firefighter story set the ground. It laid the groundwork for us. We must be forever firefighters. We must get that message out. The question is how. And today we begin a journey on how we can do that. The first thing, unfortunately, that I think we have to do is we have to individually and really as a whole church, not just Zion, but as a Christian church, we have to look in that spiritual mirror and realize we've been going down the wrong road. You see, during the 20th century, a new form of evangelism came about. It goes by many different names. Some people call it lifestyle evangelism. In fact, if you want to have some fun, when you go home today, Google these. See how many things you'll find. Google lifestyle evangelism, or Google relationship evangelism, or Google friendship evangelism. You will find pages and pages and pages about these styles of evangelism, and they're all the same. They basically say this: as a Christian, the best form of evangelism is you living a good Christian life. And as you lead a good Christian life, you need to build relationships with those people around you. You need to become friends with them. And then when they ask you about your faith, you then share the gospel with them. When they say, you know, hey, how come you do those good works? Or, you know, you're always happy. Or, you've got such a great attitude. When they ask you about that, tell them. Tell them, that's because I'm a Christian and I want you to be a Christian too. God loves you. Jesus loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you. He wants to walk beside you. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. All you have to do is ask Him into your heart. And He will enter, and the blessing and the prosperity, it's going to come. That sounds good. That sounds very good. However, there are some problems with it. The first problem I'm going to address with a question. Just three words. How many times? How many times have you actually had someone come to you and say, you have such a superior attitude. What is it about you that makes you have such a great attitude? How many times have you had people who have actually come to you and said, how come you do those good works? How come this? How many times have you actually had that person, your friend who you've built the relationship with, how many times have you actually had them come and open that door for you to evangelize? Go ahead and count them. I see a couple people smiling real big. I think they're smiling real big because that's an easy question. You don't have to count far, huh? Probably for the majority of you, it's this many. You didn't even have to count. You see, the problem is, reality is, it hardly ever happens. Really, to be very blunt, it's an excuse for actually not evangelizing. Well, I don't go out and I don't speak it. I evangelize through my life. And then when people ask me, then I talk about it. That's just not the way the Bible talks about it. Second problem I'm also going to deal with again, another question. What if they don't feel blessed? Again, Jesus loves you. He wants to prosper you. He wants to bless you. He wants to walk beside you. I want you to have the joy I have. I want you to have the happiness I have. I want you to have what I have so that you too can have that superior attitude like me. But what if they don't feel it? What if instead it's challenging and there's struggles? There's going to be problems because if we portray it as you need Jesus because He's going to bless you, why are they really turning to Jesus? Okay, got our attention. But anyway, at least it's not the cipher. The cipher just keeps on going until all the air's out of the system. Though sometimes they, you know, I guess like a pastor, I'm kind of like a cipher. I keep sermonizing until all the air's out of me. But anyway, when we look at it, if a person is coming to Christ because of that, they're coming for selfish reasons. They're coming because they want blessing. They want prosperity. They want something else. And that's what they're coming for. But if it turns out that it's something like, take up your cross and follow me, which means there's struggles, well, then they're left with, well, why should I believe? This isn't prosperity. This isn't blessing. I got people ridiculing me. I could be going out and golfing instead of going to church. I could be with my friends. When we look at the research, did you know that over 80% of the people who, quote-unquote, come to Christ also leave Christ within just over 2 years? We haven't been telling them the truth. Third problem. It just revolves around that comment. Jesus loves you. I used to love that when I'd work with evangelism with the kids in school. Have them try to evangelize me. And they'd always come out right away. Oh, I'd always give my name, Gene, the sinning machine. Well, Gene, Jesus loves you. And I'd look at them and say, so's my mom. Big deal. Unless you understand what's behind Christ's love, His love means nothing. And that word love in the 20th century and 21st century now, love is cheap. We have completely changed what love is all about. And probably the biggest problem, problem number four, is it just isn't scriptural. Think about it. Jesus Christ, did He just wait for people to come to Him? Look through the Gospels, and you will see. And so Jesus and His disciples went to Jericho. They went to Bethlehem. They went. Jesus was on a search mission. As He said in the Scriptures last week, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Look at Paul, the great evangelist. Missionary trip after missionary trip. Why? Because he was following the way of the Master. Jesus told us, go and make disciples. He didn't say, wait for people to come to you so that you can disciple them once they've seen how great you are. It's go, not wait. You know, I have to be honest. I think Satan cheers. I mean, I think he's like, woo-hoo, got another one. Every time a Christian says, I just live a good life. And then if the opportunity presents itself, I share my faith. If the other person brings it up, because I don't want to offend them and I don't want to push my feelings on them. Reality is, there's something Satan doesn't want you to know. What he doesn't want you to know is that God has given each and every one of you, myself included, every person in the world, God has given the ultimate tool for evangelism. You heard it right here this morning. It's called the Ten Commandments. It's the law. We've all heard the story. Moses goes up on the mount. God gives him the Ten Commandments. Two tables of stone. But what's so great about the law? Well, Romans 2:15 tells us the work of the law is written on our hearts, while our conscience also bears witness. You see, God didn't just write it in stone. He wrote it on our hearts. And it's those Ten Commandments that tell us the difference between right and wrong. I remember back in college, we went to Chino State Prison. We went on an evangelism trip. We were going to go and play basketball with the inmates. First thing I'll tell you is this. That's the roughest basketball game I've ever been in. The referees were also inmates. We were playing in a gym. At night, and the referees were wearing sunglasses. I hurt so bad. But when we were done, we had a chance to sit down and talk with the inmates. And you know, it was eye-opening. Because they told us, so one gentleman in particular who was kind of like our liaison, he said, you know, there's a code in prison about what's right and wrong. We all know that what we've done is wrong, and that's why we're here. There's those guys that come in here, and let me tell you, they're really wrong. Oh, those people that are child abusers. He just started listing out all the things that if you come in and you're guilty of one of these things, well, then you got another thing coming because the prisoner is going to beat you up. Because that's just wrong, as he said. How do they know it's wrong? That's just what the Bible said. The work of the law is written on our hearts, and our consciences speak to it. In fact, Romans 3, verse 20 takes it a little bit further and says, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. When we hear those Ten Commandments, we then understand, that was wrong. I sinned. And next thing is, what comes out of that is, well, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If God's given us the commandments and He says, this is how you're supposed to live, and then we look at it and we look at our lives and we realize we're not doing exactly what we're supposed to, well then, we aren't measuring up to God. And if we're not measuring up to God, well then really, do we deserve heaven? Do we deserve to live with God, the Father Almighty, the Holy and Righteous One? Do we deserve to be in His glory when we ourselves are tainted? The law shows us our sin. And the law shows us our need for a Savior. Ah, so that's what this Jesus loves me part or thing is all about. Jesus loves me so much that He came and He paid the price of my sin, which is death. So that if I now look to Him, the blessing and prosperity that He gives me is forgiveness. He wipes away my sin. It is no God is so wonderful. God is so powerful. He has the ability to do something that you and I cannot do. Forget. Think about that a second. You might be saying, wait a second, Matt, I forget all the time. You forget when back in high school that kid punched you or called you a name or made fun of you or was always bullying you, or your coworker who's always making fun of you, or your neighbor who blows his leaves from his yard into your yard. And when he's doing that, he's smoking a cigarette and throwing it into your yard to you for you to pick up. Or the high schoolers that tag your fence. Or do you forget those things? Or do you hold on to them and say, I'm going to get me a shotgun and shoot me? Well, no. God, when He forgives and He does forget. He says, I will remember their sin no more. So if you come to God, oh Lord, I'm thinking about the Ten Commandments and I used your name in vain, Lord. I'm sorry. Give me the strength not to do that again, so that I may live as your child. If you come back to Him the next day and, Lord, I'm still thinking about that time that I used your name in vain, God's going, huh? What? You misused my name? That's funny, I don't remember that. Why'd you bring that up again? You see, that Jesus loves me. But that law, it's so important. In fact, in Matthew chapter 20, chapter 5, verses 21 to 37, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes through all the blesseds, And then he goes into 2.5 chapters of how to live, and he starts with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the teachers of the law, the experts of the law, the ones who flaunted it in front of everybody about, gee, I'm good. I follow the law like no one else. And so Jesus confronts them with the law. He evangelizes them. He turns to them and he redefines the law and he says, you have heard it said, you shall not kill. But I tell you, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. He tells them adultery, if you look with a lustful heart, you're guilty. He tells them about divorce, if you have divorced for anything other than unfaithfulness, you have broken the law. He deals with blasphemy, using God's name in vain. If you say it once, you have blasphemed God. He lays it on the line. You see, this is what the Pharisees needed. They needed to see that they didn't fulfill the law, and they needed to see that they needed a Savior. As I've been working with the youth doing this program called The Way of the Master, it's been fun to listen to them. It was fun this past week. They had the opportunity to witness to Gene, the sinning machine. And, you know, they did pretty good. Evan back there, you can't miss him. He's got like this bright yellow hood thing on. Now he's going, oh, geez, why are you mentioning me, Pastor? That's, you know, because Evan, I'm in control right now. But anyways, he did a great job. He came, he started talking with me about just all sorts of stuff, and then he turned me to the Ten Commandments. And of course, I'm Gene, the sinning machine. So when he asks me, have you ever lied?
Well, yeah, everybody does.
What else can I say? I'm a sinning machine. You know, have I ever stolen anything? No, I've never stolen anything. Oh, you already said you were a liar. Okay, yeah. He walked me through it. It was beautiful. I saw that I did not measure up. The law has gotten a bad rap. When people say the Ten Commandments, everybody's like, oh, no, we don't want to hear it. That's churches, you know, just beating us down. No, it's showing your Savior, the need for a Savior. And the law is something that, well, yes, it can be uncomfortable, but when we understand the result of it, so sweet, because we see what Jesus has done. In that program, The Way of the Master, they use two examples for the law. One is, if you were, and I know none of you would do this because, you know, you're all members at Zion and you're all Christians, but if you were speeding, you were on your way to a meeting or something, you were going to meet a friend, and you were speeding, and you got to your destination, and your friend showed up and said, "Whoo, boy, you are so lucky." What do you mean I'm lucky? Well, when you were traveling here, and you were speeding, cop pulled up behind you, hit his lights, and then another car pulled up alongside the police car, started motioning, and the car pulled over, and that guy talked the police officer out of giving you the ticket. What would your response be? Well, you'd probably say, well, that's cool. Yeah, I got off. Big deal. If, on the other hand, the police officer pulled you over, he wrote you the ticket, and you then go to court, and the judge is looking at it and saying, so, Gene, the sinning machine, you were doing 55 in the city. You were doing 55 in front of the school for the blind, where it is posted, speed limit, 5 miles per hour. School of the blind ahead. Minimum fine, $50,000. Your heart would sink. And then if the judge looks at you and says, it's a first offense, I'll have mercy on you. I'll give you the minimum fine. $50,000. If at that point in time somebody walks in and says, Your Honor, I'm sure Gene Gene the Sinning Machine understands what he's done is wrong. I'm sure it won't happen anymore. I believe in him. Here's a check. $50,000. Hands it to the judge. You are going to look at that person and say, You're my best friend. See, they just saved you. And you realize what they saved you from. That's what the law does. But the law sometimes is uncomfortable. It's like a parachute. If you were getting on the plane and the stewardess says, here's a parachute, you might want to wear this. How many of you are going to take it? Probably most of you wouldn't get on the plane. Winnie's back there saying, I'd get off. But if you put that parachute on, you went, okay, well, I've got it. I really don't have anything to worry about now. If you put it on and you sat down, probably every other person on the plane is going to look at you and go, idiot. Man, that thing's got to be uncomfortable. Did you know it's actually safer to fly than drive? And on and on and on. You'd be feeling a little uncomfortable. You're sitting there in your chair with that thing sticking in your back. People making fun of you. You'd probably feel like taking it and throwing it off. But then when you're going along at 35,000 feet and suddenly the plane goes and then starts going like this and you hear these sounds coming from the cockpit going something like and you hear the pilots, you know, how much are you going to value that parachute? You're going to get out of your seat, you're going to go to the door, you're going to take that big old handle, you're going to whip it off, and you're going to say, see ya. And you're out the plane. And you're going to be saying, I love my parachute. It was uncomfortable, but it saved me. This is the law. It shows us the need for the Savior. It shows us the penalty of our sin. And it shows us how great God is when we say, Jesus loves me. How important is the law? Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers and theologians of all time, says, I quote, I do not believe that any man can preach the gospel who does not preach the law. The law is the needle, and you cannot draw the silken thread of the gospel through a man's heart unless you send the needle of the law to make way for it. Or J.C. Ryle in his book, Holiness, he says, quote, let us expound and beat out the Ten Commandments and show the length and breadth and depth and height of their requirements. This is the way of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. We cannot do better than follow His plan. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I know many of you are probably still saying, but Matt, I just can't do it. I just can't bring it up. I don't know how. Great. That means you're primed for next week. I'll see you then. In our Savior's name, amen. We continue now with the gathering of our tithes and our offerings. One of our ways of expressing our love and our joy for our God who has saved us.